At Carrabba's Italian Grill, people always seem to be saying,
wow!
Especially now, because you can take home our delicious sauté-to-order spaghetti and homemade meatballs made with our family recipe absolutely free.
Homemade spaghetti and meatballs for free? Just wow!
Order one of your Carrabba's favorites, Chicken Brian, Chicken Marsala, Polo Rosa Maria, or our Chicken Trio, and take home made-from-scratch spaghetti and meatballs.
For tomorrow night's dinner, free? Wow!
Hurry into Carrabba's today and get free spaghetti and meatballs for tomorrow. Limited time only, now through May 6th. Carrabba's, Italian worth talking about.
Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons and we are so pleased you are joining us. It's great to have you with us as we seek God's direction about His book. By the way, that's the Bible. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this cool and breezy evening?
Excuse me, where are you calling in from? I mean, clearly you're not here at the studio, that's for sure. I don't think we've hit 100, but I think the real feel is in the neighborhood anyway. So it's that wonderful time of year when Houstonians can walk outside and, you know, give CPR to squirrels that pass out falling out of the trees. You know, it's just an unusually warm time of year.
And, it is.
Especially... it's a little premature warm time of the year. So hopefully, considering how fast the first part of the year moved, maybe next week could be Christmas and it'll be cool again. What do you think about that?
Cool. What is that, plunging into the high 70s?
At least 80s, one of those, yes, no question about it. By the way, I like the way you did the little intro there with, you know, we're going to get direction about his book, and you know the. I thought that was a nice little touch about. Oh, that's the Bible, by the way. You know, considering that we have young people going through the school system where they're not allowed to talk about the Bible or anything like that, I can see why we might need to clarify that for folks. And you know, the other thing, I think it was interesting, as tragic as it was, the recent shooting at the school here in Texas. I thought it was interesting. You know, we had one figure politically saying that we've had all the prayer we needed. It's time for action. And I thought it was interesting that the principal of that school said, no, this is a time when we need prayer. You know, and I thought, you know, well, that's a little more closer to reality. Maybe this is a time to start getting the Bible back into the school system. I know that's not what they're looking for an answer. They're wanting something regarding firearms, but maybe if we worked on the hearts of people, we'd find a greater solution and certainly a stronger solution to dealing with situations. You know, it's the inside that needs to be changed, not the trigger finger. It's the inside. That's what we need to work on. Let me change channels on you for a moment. Not on the radio channel, but on topical channels. Yes. So let me ask you this question. If someone came and asked you, how would you answer this question? The Bible is what? What would you say to that?
Well, Pastor, interesting. I think this is a great answer to that question, but I have to admit it's not original with me. And it is something I had never considered until I heard this answer, that the Bible is a library. It's a collection of books, 66 books. There's Old and New Testament, and it is remarkable in that it's made up of prophets, and it's made up of minor prophets, major prophets. It's made up of a word they use is Pentateuch, the five beginning books, if you're looking left to right, of the Bible, five first books that Moses wrote about, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But, Pastor, I think that the answer that I think is more accurate, it is a library, it is all those things, but it is the inerrant, and I think that word is so vital to saying what the Bible is, because we can't say that about any other book. The Bible, I believe, is the inerrant word of God. Nothing more, nothing less. He wants us to know him, and he wants to have a relationship, a fellowship with us, and he's given us his word. It's the spoken word.
You do know it was so much easier before you went to school to ask you questions, because it only took a moment. But now I have to get, you know, short soliloquies. You know, I feel like I've just gotten Shakespeare online.
Oh, sorry.
But no, the good news is that was an absolutely great, incredible answer. I really commend you for that.
Thank you.
Unfortunately, we now have nothing left to discuss for the remaining part of the hour, because you just pretty well covered it. But
goodness, thank you.
Just maybe we can find a few little things to touch on. But no, that was I'm impressed. That was a great answer. You know, if I wasn't so shocked, I'd probably have some follow-up questions, but I was just so stunned. I mean, that was...
Hey, they don't give these jobs to chimps, you know. This is, I mean, even
that's
a
true,
even
they
a
eat up some snacks,
what do they say?
So.
Even a blind squirrel can find a nut every once in a while, huh?
I don't know where they say that other than Texas, but yes, I would agree with you
heartily. That's right.
No, great answer. And by the way, now I've remembered one of the little side trails. You said they had both major and minor prophets. So were minor prophets prophets who were under 18?
Okay, I'm gonna get a grip on the saddle horn, because I'm gonna knock you out of the saddle on this one. No, their message was still vital. It's still important, but the minor refers to the volume or the number of pages. Perhaps it's a smaller book, but it is no less God's word to us, his written word. So thank you for that question. Man, I'm two for two, right?
I'm just going to have to stop asking, because you keep using up the rest of the time that we had left. So
every time I'd get a test and I got the first two or three that I thought I really had the answer, I wanted the test to stop then. So don't give me a third one. I'm riding on a high cloud here.
Well, I'll just ask you one quick one that has really nothing to do with specifics. When you were taking your studies, did you by any chance ever have a blue book exam? That's not referring to cold weather where you were taking the test, by the way.
That has to do with the value of cars. That's the blue book value of cars, so we know how much I can get a loan for, correct?
No, I don't know.
No,
we actually had a couple of professors that used those at the seminary, and I said, that's the most intriguing application. You go to the school bookstore, you get this little blue book that they have run up, and it says, ironically enough, blue book on the outside of the cover, which is blue, and a place where you put your name and contact information. You go to the exam, and the professor writes up on a marker board three questions, sometimes five, usually just three. And then sits down, and it's your job to write everything you know about that and try to fill that book.
Oh,
so,
my goodness.
Believe it or not, there are some people who don't like those exams. I mean, that's something to consider. For those who are with us today, you'll be happy to know we're going to cover over some stuff. You probably won't fill a blue book on it, so it won't be totally exhaustive. But what we'd like to do is point you in the right direction. When we say the Bible is what? Well, let's find out what the Bible says the Bible is. I think that might be an intrigue. We always say the Bible has the answer, regardless of the question. So why not even take this to that test? And so with that thought in mind, we're going to begin our program the best of ways, the right ways. And before Jim opens us in prayer, we mentioned this a couple weeks ago. We had a gentleman, David Earl Lawson, that we had as a guest one evening, and he had just released his first CD, and we were greatly blessed to have him on the program, get to meet and talk with him some. You might want to go to the archives if you want to get more information. But fortunately for us, he released a new CD just in the past month and was gracious enough to send us one over. So We played one of his songs a while back. I thought we'd play three of them tonight. And so they have a nice Western flair, which, considering we're out of Texas, actually you can never run out of Texas. It's just that big. But we thought that'd be a nice way to do some transition. So after our prayer tonight, we will play one of his songs, and then we're going to go through some topics on about the Bible. And so as we break between points, we'll play some more of David Lawson's music, and we trust you'll find that a blessing tonight. Jim, would you get us started in prayer?
Well, Pastor, before I do, I just want to say one thing. You know that blue book, now you've got me intrigued. You know my brother Don, and Donnie is the youngest of three, 3 years younger than I am. And if he found out there was a test where he could write everything he knows on a subject, you'd
right.
run out of paper before he would ever even begin to get exhausted. So I'm going to let him know he needs to pull this up from the archives and listen, because we're talking about Donnie Simmons, because he could fill volumes on what he knows. And I think most of it's accurate. So let's go to the
Very
Lord.
Good. That's even better.
Yeah. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Father, for this opportunity to study your word. Father, we pray for healing for those who are hurting, those that are ill and needing your touch. Father, we know you're the great physician. We always think of medical when we think of the great physician. But Father, you provide us with hope, something that's not necessarily medical, although it could be. Father, you give us hope, a reason to get out of bed, a purpose in life. We bow our heads and our hearts now in reverence. Father, how grateful we are that you have created us. We could stop right there. That speaks volumes. You created human beings. We think of the mind. We think of the eye. We think of muscles that can move objects, and it's the strength. You created us. You provide for us. You've given each of us a purpose, and not just a purpose, it's a godly purpose. That's higher than anything we can imagine. Help us know with certainty what our real purpose on earth is. Tonight, as we study your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit move among the listeners. Touch the ones who need to step out in faith and accept Jesus as Lord, because that's the only way to come to you, is through Jesus. You've made that implicitly clear. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons the exact words that you'd have him deliver, and may those words resonate with those who are lost. May they seek and receive by faith your grace and salvation. How sweet that is, Father. Grace. I want justice. But when I'm given the explanation, I want grace. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
The times of time ring out the news. Another day is through. Someone slipped and failed. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, the courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I bring hope to you. It is no
arms wide.
night, for in his light you'll never walk alone. Always feel at home wherever you may roam. There is no power that can conquer you while God is on your side. Just take
know that we're Baptists, and somebody said this a long time ago, Baptists aren't supposed to dance, but I got to tell you, I was doing a two-step during it. Isn't that pretty? That's pretty music,
it really
as we say
is.
In Texas.
And marvelous message. It is no secret what God can do for us and through us. It's just stunning. The through it part is the one that always sort of gets me, because I feel so less than compared to some of the challenges before us. But then to realize that God through us, there is no limit as to what he can accomplish through us. So that's exciting to think about. And, one of the other exciting aspects is his word, what we're talking about tonight. We talked about, the Bible is what? Well, the Bible is your infallible authority. And you touched that on that earlier when you were doing your soliloquy to the Bible.
Ode to a Bible.
Or is it sometimes known what to happen when you fill up your first blue book and need the second one?
Wow.
So, it is an infallible authority, God's word, and that is awesome. But it makes sense when you think about it. Why wouldn't the Bible be inerrant, infallible, totally without error, since it is God's word? It's not the politician's word. It's not a rhetoric composition. It is what God has to say to his people. And you're right. It is a library of 66 books spanning an amazing amount of time and an amazing number of authors. One of those was the Apostle Paul writing to the young pastor Timothy. And in his second letter, in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." If you ever wonder what does the Bible declare of itself, first of all, that it is by the inspiration of God himself, which makes sense. It's his word. And does it have value? Yes, among its many values, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction. That's interesting, because reproof and correction we tend to think of as very similar items, but in fact, they're subtle differences. The correction is dealing with, let's get it right. I didn't have it right, let me get it right. He wants us to be better, in other words. He wants us to be right. Reproof is that area where it says we need to know, don't do that again. I think we've all known people in our lives that were particularly good at the reproof department, but a little weak on the correction department, that They didn't mind criticizing, but they didn't always help us to get it right. And that's what I like about both reproof and correction and for instruction in righteousness. So it's not just a matter of, hey, you're a Christian, start living like it. But without instruction, what does that mean? We don't know what that looks like. We have bad examples in the media. We have bad examples. And I'm not just picking on them for, you know, how they might talk about life in general. But for the life of a Christian, you know, if you watch a TV show or, you know, even some movies, a lot of times if it's not a Christian movie, what you're going to see them when they paint a pastor or even just a religious person, you know, they're painted as a fool or, you know, they've got to be a little dim-witted. Otherwise, why would they believe these things? And, you know, it's a mockery of our life, of our values, of our beliefs, and most importantly, our faith in Jesus Christ. We believe the Word of God in all of the Scripture. You know, that's another important thing. If it is infallible, which it is, if it is without error, which it is, you know, what bothers me is people who try to say that and then they qualify it. It's like saying something is perfect except for the errors. You know, what does that mean? It's not perfect if there's errors in it. It's not accurate if it's got inaccuracies in it. Well, it's not infallible if you have to qualify it. And so God's Word is infallible. It is without error. And that is why, since it's from God, that it is good for our doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, in how to live a life that honors God. Jim, what do you think about all that?
Pastor, I love the thought that our God created perfection. And in that book, we talked earlier, Genesis, first book chronologically, left to right in the Bible, talks about, and he said, it is good, and it is good, until he got to, you know, was talking about marriage, or what would be known later as marriage, and he said, it is not good for man to be alone. And I just think of how perfection was the intention throughout. Never has actually, from what I can understand and what you've taught us and what I've read, is perfection is still the goal, to raise us up in the likeness of Christ. You've used the word infallible, no mistakes. I like the word absolute, and today's world, we need that. And an interesting thing, Pastor, we get on an airplane. Never met the guy at the helm. We don't know who the service guy was that made sure these engines would work. And we take off. Bon voyage. And we wave and have a good time, get on that plane, go somewhere. We trust that. But for some reason, in our nature somewhere is a disconnect. And we do not easily trust God's Word, and it just seems to, the more and more we study it, thank you, Father, that there are absolutes, that your Word is inerrant and infallible, and that just makes, you know, we heard it in song just a minute ago, that hope he gives us, that one day we will be in paradise where it's perfect like it was intended, and I like that. I like that comfort to know that this all down here is temporary, and that there is infallible, inerrant absolutes. That's what I'm looking for.
Excellent. I'm going to ask you to read our next passage and make some comments on it, but I'm going to introduce it in a bit of a bizarre way. And by that, what I mean is I have encountered frequently people who do not believe the Bible. They are, I think, in their world trying to be polite. But they will say things like, said, well, you know, you can say what, make up anything you want out of the Bible. You can make it say anything you want. With that thought in mind, regarding the Bible as your infallible authority, Jim, what do we learn from 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21?
Knowing this first prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And again, Pastor, this is just so reassuring to know. And he says, knowing this first, this is the foundational tool, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. I didn't make it up. Somebody else did. No, it's holy. That word, I think you could spend and have a great deal of time trying to help us understand the word holy, because it is voluminous in and of itself. And God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How wonderful a foundational verse is that?
That's so true. And, you know, if you do have people in your life that say, oh, you can make the Bible say whatever you want, all they're telling you is they don't know the Bible. That's
right.
Why he sets as a foundation. Know this first. No prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. You know, if you have a dozen people read the verse that says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, how many different interpretations can you get? We've all fallen short. We're not God. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his own son. How many interpretations can you get of his love for us? There's no getting away from it. His word, you know, is there depth to it that sometimes we just need to meditate and process? Yes. But when you come up with the correct answer, we'll all be in agreement. Because it's not like I get my application and Jim gets his and somebody else has their own interpretation of that passage. No. There is no private interpretations. When we arrive at the truth, it is truth, and it's going to be in harmony with each other. That's powerful. That's important. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't something, as you've said before, where people just came around and came up with an idea. And again, I've heard that lie. But the scripture said, no, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know, there is a principle in theology known as verbal plenary inspiration. And what that simply means is, as the scripture just said, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, that the very words are inspired. Now, the exciting thing about that is the personality of the individual was retained. He used people. God could have just, you know, written it across the heavens and we just look up and see it. But he uses people. He allows us to be a part of his ministry. And people say, well, I don't see new words of God today. Well, that's good, because it is closed. We have his completed word of God. But he is still writing on the hearts of men and women today, still using people to spread the gospel of Christ. There's people you know who do not know the Savior, and without him will be headed for hell. And yet he's willing to use you to be the instrument in a person's life to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In much the same way that as your personality is retained, as you present the truth of the gospel, holy men of old, their personalities came through. And yet, without error, the very words, if it came down to a choice of this or that or A or an, God chose the right word to make sure that his message was without error. That's why you can read something from the Old Testament and tell, well, that's David's writing, or, no, that's Moses' writing. You can be in the New Testament and say, well, that reads like Paul, or another passage, well, that's, I can just sort of hear John coming through in that passage.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, in every case, it is accurate, it is without error. God overshadows. He delivers the message through the people. And yet the personality is there. And I like that because it means that he didn't raise us to be zombies. He raised us to be people of character, of faith, of practice. And yet each of us can somehow be used. Our personalities come through. And yet God is there. God is in the moment. God is in the details. And I think that's pretty powerful and wonderful. That's why Hebrews 4:12 reminds us that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to know where somebody stands about something, begin giving them God's word and see their reaction and listen to their words. And as that word begins to penetrate their hearts, you're going to hear the response that lets you know where does that person stand regarding God and His word. So that's one of the amazing aspects, one of the reasons we know that His word is infallible. It doesn't change, it's consistent, and it is definitely without error. And so, as we go back, let's find out what happens when you're washed because of that regeneration that takes place in the heart. When you are baptized, regardless of the water, you're clean in Christ.
An 18-wheeler dropped me off at that city limit sign. Sunday morning sunshine hurt my eyes. It's a long way from where I've been back to my hometown. But there's a man in me I need to drown. Baptize me. At the end of a dirt road, dragging what was left of my soul. I could see the saints out back on the riverbank, and I could hear forgiveness calling out my name. Baptize me.
Kind of conjures up a picture in my mind of, you know, you go over to a place in the hill country, and you went to a church there that Sam Houston, our first president of Texas, actually got baptized there. Didn't you tell me that pastor talked about how cold that water was? And I can tell you how cold the Jordan is because I've been baptized there. And but this is muddy water, and it just kind of conjures up you know, a completely different experience, doesn't it?
It really does. I was intrigued that you jumped back there to the reference to Sam Houston. I still remember the story about when he was baptized. Obviously, he got saved and then wanted to be baptized. But I recall the story of how the pastor, when he brought him up out of the water, said, "Your sins have been washed away." And Sam Houston's first response was, "Well, then I feel sorry for the fish downstream." because, you know, he had had a bit of a wild and woolly life to get him to that point.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, it's not the water that washes away, but the water tells the world, look, this is where I stand. This is my position. I acknowledge that Jesus is my Christ, not just the Christ, but my Christ. And I think that's so awesome. So, yes, it's a great analogy when you think about it, that muddy water could be part of the
mm-hmm.
cleansing process, but it's the water that allows us to stand up and show the world, look, this is what's just happened in my life. I've been buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the power of a new life. And that is powerful. Talking about the Bible, talking about what the Bible says of itself. Well, the Bible is your deed of inheritance. How about that? We have received something. You know, I think, you know, even for the people that are secular, they just sort of pitched up in their seats for a moment to find out we're inheriting something. What's this part of the message? Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified, those people who have committed their lives to Christ and know him. Brethren, he's talking to God's family. He's talking to people who know Christ as Savior and Lord. He says, look, I'm commending you to God. I'm letting this word of grace, God's word, to work on you and to work on your heart, to build you up and to give you this inheritance. What kind of an inheritance does God give his people? Well, you know, the Jews are given a promise, but we're also going to find out that the Gentiles get given a promise as well. We, I think, touched on this about a week or so ago about how the fact that the God's chosen people, the Jews, have been promised a land. You know, it is the Holy Land, quite literally, and there will be a holy city at the close of time that will come back in this new Jerusalem, a new heaven, a new earth. So most definitely there is a, as Paul says in another place, he says, you know, what profit has there being a Jew? He says, that has a lot. There's a lot of promises in there. And so the fact that Messiah has come and the fact that Gentiles can be saved too doesn't mean there's no value in being Jewish. There is an incredible value in being God's chosen people, amongst which is the very promise of the holy city, Jerusalem. So it is powerful. So the Bible is your title deed to the inheritance, because it's in his word that the Jews are promised the Holy Land, they're promised the holy city, Jerusalem, and his promises that even to the Gentile, that we can know newness of life. We can know him as Savior and Lord. And if anybody is foolish enough to doubt that, again, go to the word of God. See the answer in Acts 26:18. Jim, would you share that and give your insight into the passage?
To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What's interesting to me, Pastor, is to open their eyes. We've heard in the Bible talking about eyes being with scales on them, and that people that we see that are just so evil, and we talk about they've got these scales and that Satan is running their life. Here we're told we can turn from darkness to light. We can know things. I think this is one of the most exciting things. God is sharing some inside information. Darkness to light. From the power of Satan, getting away from Satan, unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin. And I can't help but think about, you're at a blackboard, and you've listed all the things, and I don't think we have room on one blackboard to even take one day of my my sins, but you have a whole list of sins on the blackboard, and God takes an eraser and erases every sin as if it never happened. Forgiveness of sin and inheritance. That means I'm going to get something I don't deserve. Inheritance among them which are sanctified. I think you've taught us that word means set apart for holy things, for God's purposes. By faith, that's stepping out without a roadmap, that is in me. And I think if we look at some of the pronouns here, we see who are they and who is me. I think that would be an important part of this, Pastor. What do you think?
Absolutely so. To realize that, you know, this has application. This is not just some lofty thing we read about. But,
right.
you know, to turn them from darkness to light means people. People who, without Christ, would not know what it is to be saved, to have our sins forgiven, to be able to turn from the power of Satan over to God, so that where Satan would take you down, sins when it's finished, by the way, according to Scripture, bringeth forth death. So that's what's waiting in front of you until you know Christ, because in Christ there is life. One of the things he says that he came to bring us life and so that we could have it more abundantly. And I like what you said there, especially about an inheritance. People act sometimes as though it was owed to us. No, the person who gives us the inheritance, well, that person earned it. They're the ones who worked for it. They're the ones who chose it and picked it out. If you receive something by inheritance, it is a gift. Make no mistake about it. You didn't go out and work for it. So that is a serious and important difference. We're sanctified, made holy and clean by faith that's in him. You know, Romans 8, 16, and 17 says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. In other words, there's this connection. There's a peace we have with God. There's a connection. I used to be amazed that, you know, when I did more traveling, I could go anywhere in the United States. Inside of a few minutes, I'd find somebody who was family. You know, I went there on business, and then I'd find somebody who was family. So I suddenly realized I'm not alone. I found somebody in that town I could find out where I could have prayer meeting with. I found somebody where I could hear some good teaching. Wherever we go, God's children are there, and our witness, our spirit living within us, bears witness to that fact. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Why? Because the very Spirit of God indwells us. We're heirs because Christ died for us. That bought us that relationship. We are ambassadors for Christ, but we're also joint heirs with Jesus. And therefore, what has been granted to Christ is granted to us because of that relationship. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified in him. So what if we have challenges, difficulties in this life? It pales in comparison to what we're going to have when we resurrect with him. And remember I was talking the analogy between what is promised for the Jews and what's promised for the Gentiles? People act sometimes like there's no difference there. Look, Galatians 3:29, if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The Jews were promised. The same thing is promised to Abraham, promised to the Jewish nation. Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. I'm not promised the New Jerusalem, but I am promised forgiveness and grace in the gospel of Christ, and I am promised heaven. So I've got a place to look forward to. Will I get to travel back and forth? Sure. Why not? Got a glorified body. Travel should not be an issue. And there's no segregation amongst God's people, but there are promises that are special and unique. You know, if you have more than one child and you give one child something and another child something different, doesn't mean you love one more than you love the other. You just know their personalities. You know what they want. You know what's special for them, what they find exciting, what touches their heart and their mind, their spirit. That's what's going on in Galatians and Ephesians. God knows the heart of the Jew as well as he knows the heart of the Gentile. He's got something special for both of them. But the greatest thing that he has for both of them is the grace of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. So if we're going to do anything, we are going to lift him up. Listen to this song as we get that. If that don't bless you, your blessing button is broke. That's just all there is to it.
That is pretty music. Pastor, I'm just curious.
Yes, sir.
You know, we've heard this term. We've used this term a lot. And it just occurred to me when I'm listening to this song. I can almost understand the glory coming down, but to lift him up. I think of how they lifted up the snake in the wilderness and the plague was stopped. We lifted up Jesus. This term lifted up, lift him up, what does that mean?
I think quite literally it means that when we lift Christ up, we speak of him with clarity, whether that, and I think it's more than one element to it. I think we can sing songs of praise to him. I think we can sing the hymns that honor him. The choir can do specials of music that praise. And they need to have the accurate words that lift him up. And then likewise, the pastor can get up there and lift the message of Jesus Christ up. You know, one of the things he says in words, referring to Christ, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me.
Yes.
So this process of lifting him up, telling people who Christ is and what he has done for you, doing that is lifting him up, and the people will be drawn to that. They are hungry for a Savior. They need a Savior. They need to know that his word is true, that it is real. It is not just an old story. You know, I love the old hymn that says, tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. It's one we don't grow tired of. The thing that only bothers me is I just don't like that word story, because it's not a story. It is an account of what happened and what he has done for us. It is a truth story. It's not a story. It's not fiction. If you're looking for it, you need to look in the, nonfiction section of your life, because God is real. His word is truth. Make no mistake about it. And we boldly lift him up without any hesitation. Mm-hmm. Talking about the Bible, talking about what the Bible is, we've touched on a few things, but let's remember this. The Bible, because of all that it is without error, that it's infallible, that it's strong, that it's truth, understand it is your guide for life. Psalm 119, that wonderfully long, powerful psalm, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, imagine, if you will, you're in utter darkness. You're trying to find your way through. You're going through the woods, and it's like, you can't get through. You just can't see your way. But a lamp that you can suddenly turn on with enough lumens to see clearly without any problem whatsoever. You know, the message that, you know, every prepper knows, you've got to have light. And with that light, you can see safely where you're going. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, so I'll be able to go in the right direction, a light unto my path. I can see where I'm going. I'm going to go in the right direction because I've got God's word guiding me. In fact, continuing that thought, Jim, share with us Proverbs 6:22-23 and your thoughts.
When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You know, I couldn't get past this one part, Pastor. When thou sleepest. You know, I can't tell you how wonderful, I can't describe it. I can tell you, but I can't describe how it feels to lay down at night as a Christian and know that no matter what happens, our God is still on the throne. He's still in control, and he loves me and you enough that he's taken care of us. You know, you had a wonderful slide once that I just loved. It was a man sitting on his couch or sofa. He's reading the word, and what he couldn't see, but we could in this slide, is this garrison of angels all surrounding him, swords drawn to protect him. And that's what I think of here is when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And on, it just is a beautiful description of how he surrounds us with his glory. It's it just makes you smile and feel good, doesn't it?
It really does. And I share with you that verse 23 always is amazing because, again, it's just a reminder of how different how we look through God's word is so different from the way it is to look through the world. The commandment. Commandments, people think of it as being law, being restrictive. The commandment is a lamp. In other words, it brings light into our lives. The law is light. In other words, the very thing that we think of being restrictive is bright, refreshing. Reproofs of instruction are a way of life. In other words, they are all good for us. They draw us to him. They are a way of being in the presence of God and finding strength and peace. Psalm 19:11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there's great reward. In other words, there's a peace that comes about that we're protected by knowing what God's word is. Think of it, you're going down the highway, you're coming up on a stretch of road that's got some curves in it, and you're just enjoying the drive. You know, it feels good. Maybe you got a little sports car and you're out there having a good time, and you see a little warning sign up ahead. You know, what are you going to just blaze on ahead because, no, I'm a great driver and this is a great car? Or do you have the sense enough to look at the sign and saying, I have been warned. There's construction up ahead. Maybe there's a piece of road that's out and I have to take a detour. See, moreover by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. There is life, life more abundant, greater peace, greater survival. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are we given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, will arrive safe in the journey, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, his grace, his love, his mercy, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. We don't need the values of this world. We need the values of God because they protect us. If you want to know that protection, if you want to have the peace that passes all understanding, then listen to my brother Jim as he shares with you how you too can know Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. Jim?
Thank you, Pastor. And I think that's a great premise. If you need or want, you feel there's something missing, this information is for you. But if you're comfortable, you don't need God, you don't need anything, don't listen to this. This is not for you. This is for those who say, my life is not going right, and I know it. And here's an important part, I think, when I was going through this, is it was out of my control. I don't like things out of my control, but I saw everything slipping away. So tonight, if you're feeling that, you're feeling the Holy Spirit moving you out, urging you, come to me. That's our Heavenly Father saying, come to me. I love you. All you have to do, and it's not as easy as it sounds because you got to step out in faith. You got to say, Father, I'm wrong. I've sinned against you in heaven. I know that, and I am remorseful. I want to turn from that, and that's the word repent. I want to repent, and I want to accept the free gift of salvation that did not come free. We turn you to chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Of Romans. Listen to this. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, confess you're a sinner, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. I take it on faith that you raised him from the dead. He's alive today. That God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I can't even put words to it. It's so fantastic. Confess and then accept that Jesus was raised from the dead, and I will be saved. That simple. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You can do that today. Step out, confess your sin, turn from that, repent, go the other way. And Christ will give you a new heart. It's not a refurbished heart. It's a new heart. And you are saved and forever saved. You cannot, Pastor, can they ever say something, do something, be a part of something that could make them unsaved after they've stepped out earnestly in faith and accepted Christ as their Savior? Can they lose that?
Absolutely not. The best way to understand that fact is the fact that you and I didn't come up with the plan of salvation. You and I didn't supply the plan of salvation. It was provided for by God. His Son paid the price, and it was a full paid price. So we are totally redeemed, and neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities or things present or things to come can separate us from the love of Christ. I hope you've enjoyed tonight's lesson. I hope that you'll join us again this time next week as we continue in looking at what God has to say to us. Thank you so much for being with us. Good night, Jim.
Teaching us.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole